This morning, we're going to continue our study in 1 Corinthians. So we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We've entitled this message, The Personal Costs of Rejecting the Resurrection of Jesus. Now we know that chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians is very much focused upon the resurrection. But we also know that even though this was a church that was planted by the Apostle Paul himself, it was initially discipled by the Apostle Paul himself, and it had been in existence for about 5 years at the writing of this letter, that there were influences within that church that were trying to lead these believers away from the gospel. We looked a couple of weeks ago at chapter 15, verses 1 to 4, and there Paul did a little bit of a summary of what the gospel is. And essential to the gospel is a belief that Jesus Christ not only died, but that Jesus Christ was also raised from the dead. Because if Jesus simply died, how are we going to be raised? We are raised from the dead in our own resurrection because we are vitally connected to Jesus. We are in Christ. His life is our life. Therefore, because he has been raised from the dead, we will also, in the right time, be raised from the dead. Without the resurrection, you don't have a full gospel. Without the resurrection, the gospel stalls. Jesus comes into this world. It's the Father's plan. It's the extension of the Father's grace. He is intervening. Prophecy is made regarding this. Jesus comes into this world because God the Son also takes on humanity. He becomes God the Son in the flesh. He lives among us. He teaches us. When the time is right, he goes to the cross for us. He who knew no sin becomes sin on our behalf. And Jesus dies. And they bury him. But he had been saying throughout his ministry, I go to Jerusalem to suffer. And I will die. And I will be buried. But after 3 days, I will rise again. And this is exactly what happened. But there are always those who want to deny God's truth. And within the Corinthian church, there were certain people who were denying the resurrection and trying to influence others in the church to reject and deny the resurrection. And part of this was a cultural thing. The mainline religious, spiritual idea in that part of the world was called dualism. In other words, everything that was spiritual was right and good. Everything that was physical was evil. And that would have been the prevailing mindset of Corinth in the middle of the first century. So all of a sudden you have these Corinthians saying, our God is a God who came in the flesh. Well, that's absolutely scandalous for the way they thought in those words. God does not come in the flesh because anything physical is intrinsically evil. And then he died. And they would have said, how can God die, God in the flesh, if there is such a thing as God in the flesh? And then he was raised back to life with a physical body. And the culture of the day would have said, this is all outrageous and preposterous because everything physical is evil. So obviously the pressure was on these Corinthian believers to say, well, Jesus didn't really have a body, and Jesus didn't really die, and Jesus really didn't rise from the dead, and Jesus most certainly did not get another physical body. Because in the way that they thought, that was nothing but evil and less than something God would do. You see the problem. Therefore, there was great pressure on them from society to deny and reject the resurrection. Now, we live in a day and an age where society is trying to influence the church still. The world is telling us all kinds of false things. Here's the problem, folks. We cannot deviate or deny the truth of what God has proclaimed at any point, because if we do so, we do so at serious and dire personal cost. One of the things we're going to find in the passage we're going to consider this morning is exactly how personally Paul is presenting this. Even in our last passage, you know, the verses are full of, I and you and I and you and I and you and you and you and you and you. And like, he is talking to them very person to person. When we start talking personally about cost, that usually gets human beings' attention. Because if we're talking abstractly, who cares? But if we're saying, hey, this is going to cost you personally, then people start to pay a little bit of attention. You cannot hold on to a partial gospel, ladies and gentlemen. And if you deny the resurrection or reject the resurrection or somehow downplay the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are holding on to a partial gospel. There are profound personal implications or costs, and this is no abstract theological game. Many years ago, I remember talking to an individual who was saying, oh yeah, he'd love to argue about the scripture because to him it was just a big game. The scripture is just like another series of abstract thoughts, and he loved just debating and arguing because there was no significance or reality attached to it anyway. That's what this person said. And I looked at him and I said, do you not understand that the Word of God is never a game? And it will have the most profound of implications and costs if you continue on this path. And he blew me off. I thought, well, all right, Lord, you can deal with him. I've done my job. Anyway, Paul is going to force these Corinthians to consider the most personal of implications or costs if they reject Christ's resurrection. So we've got an outline this morning, and it's a five-pointer, so we should be here till at least 3 o'clock. No, I'm trying to move a little quicker than that. The personal costs of rejecting the resurrection of Jesus. Number one, the gospel that the Corinthians had heard and the gospel that the Corinthians had believed absolutely included the resurrection. If you take the resurrection out of the gospel, you have effectively emptied the gospel. Jesus comes to this earth. We celebrate the advent, the coming of Christ. But he comes to this world for a purpose. And that purpose is to die. But if you leave him dead in the grave, what's the point? He must defeat death and sin so that we can be freed from death and sin. And in so doing, the gospel must have the resurrection. The problem is that there's much deception in that time, in that the second half of the first century. But you know what? There's equally as much deception nowadays. I can't tell you how many churches I hear of and how many preachers I hear of who are one way or another trying to take the gospel apart and say we can have a leaner, slimmer, less gospel. Folks, if we do that, we are missing the truth of what God has said. The gospel absolutely included the resurrection, point number one. Point number two, if you reject Christ's resurrection, then what you have done is you have made empty or nullified the apostles' message and you've nullified the Corinthians' own faith. If you say the resurrection didn't happen, what you're saying is that, hey, don't listen to what the apostles say. And it doesn't matter what you believe, because you can have a partial faith and that'll be good enough. It doesn't work that way, folks. Verse 15, point number three, if you reject Christ's resurrection, you are calling all the witnesses. And remember last week we looked at this huge list of witnesses to the resurrection? You are in effect saying all of those witnesses are liars. And by the way, those witnesses include God's own word and Christ's own mouth. And you're calling them all liars. Point number four is if you're rejecting Christ's resurrection, you have, in essence, made your faith worthless or useless, and you continue in perpetual sinfulness. And the final point this morning is if you reject Christ's resurrection, the future that you face is not the future you want to face. Because there is no good future for you. There's only the future of wrath and punishment. So there is our points. I'm going to read the passage for you, and then we're going to go through it verse by verse. So let's begin 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 11. And this is what God's word says. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is empty, and your faith also is empty. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. That's a tricky little verse, isn't it? I'll get into that one. But if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. And then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Wow. I laugh when they said, you know, when Paul speaks, his speaking amounts to nothing, but his letters are weighty. I don't actually believe that Paul was that boring a speaker. When Paul writes, when the Spirit moves Paul to write God's word, this is some heavy and weighty stuff, is it not? Did a few of these verses kind of catch you and you're going, whoa, that's significant, that's profound. Let's go through them. Let's start with verse 11. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. Who is the they in this verse? Well, I would suggest if you're following in the context that Paul had been talking about being one of the apostles. So I think we're talking here about apostolic preaching. Who were the first genuinely Christ-authorized witnesses to the gospel? Was it not the apostles? They are the sent ones. Jesus said, you are going to go and you are going to proclaim repentance of sins in my name. The apostles preached a gospel, and every time the apostles preached the gospel, do you think they included the resurrection? They didn't say Jesus came and Jesus died and that's it. They said Jesus came, Jesus died, and Jesus was raised from the dead to the glory of God the Father, and he lives forevermore. And that new life that he now possesses, he can also give to those who live in him, who believe in him, who are in Christ. That's such an important little phrase. If you read the first chapter of Ephesians, that phrase in Christ shows up about 15 times. It's not just a casual knowledge of Christ. It means that your life and Christ's life are tied together. He died your death, you live his life. It is really important. The apostles always, always preached a gospel that included the resurrection of Jesus. And they were the ones who were called specifically by Jesus and authorized specifically by Jesus to be his witness. And they had all personally seen the risen Christ. Now, obviously, within this church and within churches since that time, there are unauthorized and false sources who are trying to say, no, either the resurrection is not important or we can downplay the resurrection. Fact of the matter is, if you do that, you are corrupting the gospel. And if Christ hasn't risen from the dead and defeated death and defeated sin, where is our hope for the future? Where is our new life? As part of this reality check, that's really what verse 11 is, he says, you know, whether it was Paul the apostle, I, or whether it was they, the rest of the apostles, so we preached. Reality check. Our gospel always focuses on the resurrection. And second part of the reality check, and so you believed. Now, folks, we often talk about people believing, and that's an important aspect of salvation and becoming a Christian. But let me remind you that these believers were able to believe because God had called them to believe. And they had been called to, and they had been called by God, and the Holy Spirit had been at work regenerating them, and then they had been enabled to believe in the Christ, and part of what they believed in the Christ was that this Jesus had been raised from the dead on the third day after his death and burial. What Paul says is, remember what we preached to you, and remember what you believed. Here's your starting point. And now if somebody is telling you that you should believe someone else, who are you going to believe? The apostles? Or some troublemaker in the church? The apostles? Or someone who is trying to lead you back into the societal value of dualism? Yes, you're going to be ridiculed and misunderstood in the world, but you need to hold on to what was told you faithfully about Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection. And so you believed. They had received a true and genuine gospel, and they had been saved because of it, and things had changed in their lives, and they had new life in Christ. And now if someone was trying to get them to reject the resurrection, then you need to recognize that that one is a false teacher and a false influence. Verses 12 to 14, we want to see how rejecting Christ's resurrection made empty the apostles' message and made empty the Corinthians' own faith. Verse 12 says, "Now if Christ is preached," and certainly he was, and Paul knew this church because Paul himself had brought the gospel there, and he knew what he had preached, and he was very careful about preaching a full and true gospel. "Now, if Christ is preached, that he has been raised from the dead," that was essential to the gospel. "How do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead?" Well, then either somebody did not hear the gospel truly preached and they are confused, or they are trying to bring the ideas of the world into the church. Let me ask you a question. Who's supposed to influence whom? Is the world supposed to influence the church? Or is the church supposed to influence the world? It sure isn't the first. It definitely is the second. Our job is to bring truth to the world, to be pillars of truth in a world that is full of deceptions and lies and godlessness. Christ has been preached. Part of the preaching was that he's been raised from the dead. "How do some among you say that there is no resurrection?" Why is the church being challenged with this false belief? What has changed? Who is contradicting the truth? So here's my question. If Christ is preached, and it's been preached that he's been raised from the dead, who misunderstood what truth was? Was it the apostles? Whatever the world says, we understand God better than you do. You have to say, you possess the Holy Spirit? You follow the Word of God? You understand the teachings of the Scripture? How in the world can you therefore say that you understand God better than we do? If anything, we need to say to the world, you have no clue who God is. Let us introduce you to him. Because this is what the Scripture says. Were the disciples who returned from Emmaus, were they lying? Remember when they returned to Jerusalem, having walked with Jesus for several hours, and he explained things to them, and they finally recognized the risen Christ. Are they the deceivers? Or is it the false teachers that have come into the church? And the church has always struggled with false teachers. One way or another, there's always people who are trying to get us to drift away from the biblical standard. Somebody is lying. Who's lying? You know, folks, this is a sad statement I'm going to make this morning, but it's just not uncommon for churches to have both goats and wolves within the group. Sheep, goats, and wolves. Jesus said that there are sheep and there are goats. What's the difference? Well, sheep sort of follow. Goats are always trying to disturb things and stir them up. So you always separated the sheep from the goats for night. What do wolves do? As much as goats disturb the peace and the unity, wolves unfortunately attack the flock and usually the weakest members of the flock. How can some of you say that there's no resurrection from the dead? Who's come into your midst that has not learned the true gospel? Here we have a logical and theological extension. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, so here's the premise. If there is, and Paul's not saying this is true, he's just saying logically, if somebody says there is no resurrection from the dead, what is the logical conclusion? Not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Does everybody have vain there? We tend to think of vain as proud. We need to understand vain in the understanding of the Old Testament, especially the book called Ecclesiastes. Remember the tagline or the refrain of Ecclesiastes? Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. One of my beloved Old Testament professors said, if you want to put that into a vernacular contemporary thing, it's soap bubbles, soap bubbles, all is soap bubbles. Looks pretty for a second, it pops, it's gone, it's empty, it's nothing. In this world, people are determined to believe in things that have no substance whatsoever. It's all emptiness. But it's a pretty soap bubble emptiness because, you know, before the soap bubble pops, it's got those lovely colors of the rainbow and it floats and children laugh and chase it. And it's all wonderful. And then it's gone. Down in California about a year ago, I saw somebody making the biggest soap bubbles I've ever seen. These things were 7, 8, 9 feet big. And you're looking at these bubbles and way taller than the roof going by. And then they go pop. And there's nothing. They're saying if Christ has not been raised, then everything the apostles preached has the substance of a soap bubble. Nothing. And more than that, your faith, your deepest held beliefs, what you put your trust and your hope in is nothing. Wow. You see the point there? If there is no resurrection, then the most important teaching and preaching that has ever occurred on the face of the earth is meaningless. And those who believe in that precious message of the gospel have believed in something that has absolutely no substance. And you Corinthians have got nothing but the remembrance of your soap bubbles. You know, if Christ has not been raised and everything is emptiness, then for the last 5 years, these Corinthians have lived a lie. For me personally, it means for 42 years I've lived a lie. But I know I haven't lived a lie. Because I've seen the hand of the Lord at work. Not me at work, but I've seen the hand of the Lord at work, and it's been amazing. For 5 years, they've lived a lie. For 30 plus years, the apostles had promoted a lie. Because without the resurrection of Jesus, the gospel is emptied of its meaning. You know, you get a check. I know this is old school. Nobody has checks anymore. But if you had a check and they had a void stamped on it, same word, nothing, empty, meaningless, then it's all been meaningless. Even Daniel got it wrong. Do you remember Daniel? Old Testament prophet, writing towards the end of the revelation in the Old Testament. Daniel's writing in the final chapter of his prophecy, chapter 12. He's writing about the last times. This is what he says. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Oh, does that sound like the resurrection? Some to everlasting life and others to shame and everlasting contempt. Wow. But Daniel got it wrong because there's nothing to this. Also, John gets it wrong, the Apostle John, when he writes in Revelation 20 where it says that God is going to judge all and the earth will give up its dead and the sea will give up its dead and all the dead will face God and he will judge them. If there's no resurrection, then John's wrong as well. By the way, people like the idea of no resurrection. Why do they like it? Because that means no judgment. And it's appointed unto men once to die and after that, the judgment. And that's why we need the resurrection, because Jesus, for God's people, defeated sin and death. And we are raised not to judgment. We are raised to glory in the presence of Christ, to joy evermore, to all the treasure that the Father has laid up for us. Look at verse 15. There's a lot of clauses and subclauses in this. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God. That would be, again, the apostles. Because we testified against God that he raised Christ. And you're going, didn't God say that Jesus would rise? Here comes the tricky part. Whom he did not raise, if your premise is correct, and the dead are not raised. In other words, he says, take your logic, and if in fact, and that in fact is in big quotation marks, because this is no fact whatsoever, this is simply the claim. If in fact the dead are not raised, then God did not raise Christ, and we're a bunch of liars because we keep saying that God raised Christ, so we are being false witnesses for God. You follow that? By the way, whenever people are trying to justify sin and lies and falsehood, they get the most convoluted of logic. We are found to be the false witnesses of God. Who? Well, all the witnesses that we've already looked at in verses 5 to 8. Remember, there was Peter, and then there were the 12 apostles, and then there were the 500 plus, and then there was the half-brother of Jesus, James, and then there was doubting Thomas, and then there was Paul himself. How in the world will a movement that will transform the world and will survive despite the fact that so many will try to stamp out anything to do with Jesus and Jesus' people? How in the world is it possible that they're all false witnesses? Because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he didn't raise if the dead aren't raised. By the way, it makes a few more liars. The angels at the tomb are liars, because what do the angels at the tomb keep telling those who are arriving at the tomb? He is not here, he is risen. Good. They say this over and over again, but they're wrong, because they bear false witness. The word of God is a liar, because the word of God says that there was a Messiah coming into this world and that he would die and he would be raised again. Consider what Isaiah says in Isaiah 53. Isaiah's a liar. Daniel's a liar. Now, you realize when I'm saying this, I'm not agreeing with this. That's what they would say, and it's all wrong. Who else is a liar? Well, Jesus himself is a liar. Why? Because continually during his ministry, Jesus said, I will rise again on the third day. But it's all a lie. Now, all of those claims are nonsense. Talk about one great big soap bubble. In other words, everyone other than these particular false liars are liars, or false teachers are liars. The whole of God's world is wrong, but trust us, we know better. Folks, don't trust those who are trying to attack the scripture. They are utterly untrustworthy, and they have an agenda that is not of God, but of God's enemies. These false teachers, it's like you've got Jesus saying he rose from the dead and proving it. You've got God's word saying he'll rise from the dead. You've got all these witnesses saying he rose from the dead. And you're going to listen to the little goofball who's telling you there is no resurrection? You see the problem with this? Fourth point, rejecting Christ's resurrection means that you now have not only an empty faith, you now have a worthless, useless, dangerous faith. And you will perpetually be in your sinfulness. Paul keeps driving this point. If the dead are not raised, if you believe that false teaching, not even Christ has been raised, says verse 16. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. Now, before we talked about their faith being empty and no substance, you know what? I can live with empty and no substance, because what consequences that bring? Not much. But if you have a faith that is dangerously worthless, where you really need something and it's not delivering, now you need to be a touch more concerned. The idea that we have here is that there's been a change in adjectives. Verse 14, we had the idea of empty twice. Now all of a sudden we get this worthless. Empty and nothingness can mean no consequences, but worthless, when you desperately need something, produces great consequences. You see, God's grace is what produces faith. We are saved by grace through faith. And faith is always an extension and an application of God's grace. And true faith in Christ and in his death and in his resurrection has a most powerful and profound effect. We need to be rescued. We need to be delivered. And that is what the resurrection does. True faith in Christ means that God has chosen you in Christ. Hey, I have news for you. No human being ever chooses God. That's a shocking thought. All human beings who respond to God do so because God has chosen them. Secondly, God has called you in Christ. Thirdly, God has forgiven you in Christ. Fourthly, God has justified you in Christ. In other words, God has given Jesus' righteousness to you. To be justified means not to be declared innocent, but to be declared completely and fully righteous. Where do you get that kind of righteousness? Only from the account of Jesus. Fifthly, God has reconciled you to himself in Christ. Sixth, God has adopted you in Christ. Man, we are his children. We're his adopted children, children of choice. Seventh, God has blessed you in Christ. Read Ephesians chapter 1. That list of blessings is amazing. Finally, God has given you new life in Christ. And all of this is an extension of his grace. But if the dead are not raised, all of this becomes not only empty, but your consequences are completely different. If there's no resurrection, what happens? You die, and then you are judged. The faith that you have, instead of providing security, has guaranteed your condemnation if there's no resurrection. You are still in your sins. That statement should make your blood run cold. By very nature, we are objects of God's wrath. Isn't that a tough statement? God is holy, and we are not. It should be the most concerning thought in the world. God is holy, and we're not. We're in trouble. Scripture says, by your very nature, you are the object of God's wrath. By your very nature, you stand condemned already. Before the judgment, you're already condemned. We know the outcome. By your very nature, you are heading to judgment and punishment. That is a cold, hard truth. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then sin and death defeated him. And faith in him is useless and hopeless. Salvation can be found in no one else. There's only one name given under heaven by which we must be saved. And his name, Jesus, means he shall save his people. You see, if there is no resurrection, then Jesus is not the victor, then Jesus is the victim. Then evil won. And sin is still dominating. And death cannot be broken. But we know that that's not true. For he is risen. Okay, let's get a little more enthusiasm in this. He has risen! I know we're kind of jumping to the next holiday, but that's okay. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, folks. Sin is defeated. Death is defeated. Faith in Jesus is the most valuable reality in all of creation. Which brings us to our last point. If we reject Christ's resurrection, then what future do we have? Like I wrote down, you have no future, and we are pitiful. Verse 18, then those also, so we're still continuing this whole idea that if Christ has not been raised, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. By this point in time, quite a number of people who had believed in Jesus had died. That word, fallen asleep, is a nice euphemism. You know, folks, this might be a really morbid thing for me to say, but if you have the chance to take your children to a memorial service or a funeral service, do it. Because they need to understand the realities of death. You don't want to scare them with it. You don't want to talk about ghosts. You don't want to do anything foolish like that. But it is important that we understand that those who have passed away, those, again, another euphemism, passed away, those who have died are either with Christ, if they know Christ, or they are awaiting judgment. But in this case, it says, if Christ has not been raised, if death has not been defeated, if sin has not been defeated, then those who have died in Christ have perished. The word there, perished, means to be destroyed. It means to be ruined. It means to be lost. And they're lost. And they would face a future that no one wants. Judgment of sins and conscious eternal punishment. Those in Christ would then have the same future as those outside of Christ. But that's not true. That's so not true. For those who have died in Christ, Christ made promises to them. I love that account of the thief on the cross. He starts off bad-mouthing Jesus the way the other thief is bad-mouthing Jesus. But he watches Jesus die. And he's never seen anyone like this. And the Father has chosen him for salvation, even though he's dying on the cross. And the Spirit of God regenerates him and gives him life. And he says to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you enter your glory. And Jesus' words are, today you will be with me in paradise. Wow. Why? Because Jesus was about to die, and on the third day, Jesus would rise from the dead. He would defeat death. He would defeat sin. And all those in him would know new life. Because if you're connected with Jesus, you share what Jesus has. Jesus has new life and glorious life and life in heaven. And guess what? Those in Jesus have new life, glorious life, and life in heaven. Life evermore. Life abundant. Where all desires are met. There are no tears. It's all incredible light and glory. If there's no resurrection, there's no future outside of the wrath. But it's more than this. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, if our hope in Jesus is only for the here and the now, and folks, let me remind you that we have our feet in the here and the now. Part of us is here. The scripture also tells us that part of us, even now, because we're in Christ, is with Christ in heaven. Kind of an interesting thought, isn't it? Because we don't quite see that yet, but the promise is there is that, hey, if Christ is in heaven, we're going. Our feet are in the here and the now, but we have our hopes and our dreams and our joy and our treasure in the life that is still to come. I know I hear a lot of people who travel a lot make this comment. They say, it's not the destination, it's the journey. All I can say is that they have not traveled back and forth to Winnipeg much. Because I'm good till Calgary. And then if I could put it on autopilot and sleep from Calgary to Winnipeg, I would be just fine. So if you think it's not the destination, it's the journey, can I suggest to you, when it comes to the resurrection and being part of the resurrection life that Jesus will give, hey, yeah, we're in the here and now, so the journey is important to some extent. But ladies and gentlemen, it's the destination. Oh, it's so the destination. We are enduring the journey. And should the world get more nasty, we might be enduring some persecution too. But the thing that keeps us strong is where our minds and our eyes are fixed. Because yes, we are in this world and we have to operate in this world. But you know what, folks? My heart is set on the destination. And your heart should be too. If we have hoped in Christ for this life only, and we have denied self in this life as Jesus told us to do, and we've endured persecution in this life, as Jesus said we should, and we have fixed our hope on the resurrection, but it's all a lie, and it's not, then we are of all men most to be pitied. Folks, if there is no resurrection of the dead, if Jesus himself has not risen and promised that we will share his new life, then we are pitiful. Because we are practicing denial, we are enduring persecution, and we are not fixing our hope on this world, we're fixing our hope on the next world, and we're laying up treasure in the next world, and we are looking for satisfaction in the next world. And if that's all a lie, pity, pity, pity on us. But ladies and gentlemen, there's no lie. There's no falsehood in the resurrection. There's no gospel without the resurrection. There's no hope without the resurrection. So the question we close with this morning is, can we see the personal costs that are involved with rejecting Jesus' resurrection? Number one, we must be aware that there's lots of deceptions, and I'm going to use the word, and this is a dangerous word, conspiracies that have infiltrated the church. And most of these deceptions and conspiracies are directly in opposition to what the scripture says. And I'm always shocked at how much the church seems to struggle with holding on to the word of God and calling out the falsehood for what is falsehood. Hey, that's against scripture, that's wrong. That's all we have to do. Instead of playing with foolish ideas. Secondly, the proclamation of the good news, both in and through Jesus. If there's no resurrection, then it's been emptied of all its value because sin and death have not been dealt with. And all we've got coming towards us are sin and death. Well, folks, the resurrection of Jesus means that sin can actually be defeated. Before new life in Christ, we were slaves to sin. With new life in Christ, we can still foolishly choose to sin. But we're no longer slaves to sin. We have the power within us in the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God to say no to sin and to cry out to Christ and say, help us. And he will. We're supposed to be slaves to righteousness. Hey, we're still slaves, and that might be another issue for another day. But it's important to know. All the witnesses, if there is no resurrection, you know what? All the witnesses, including the scripture and even Jesus himself, they're just all liars. If I have to make a decision between who's the liar, between a false teacher and Jesus, guess which way I'm going? I'll trust Jesus. I'll trust the word of God. And there are witnesses in this world who are used by Christ, and I'll trust them too. But anyone who calls down the resurrection, you know, just out and out, this person's got that wrong. If you reject the resurrection, here's another personal cost.
that you have worthless faith, and it's not just empty, but it has dire consequences, because it is going to keep you straight on that road to judgment. Finally, if we don't believe in the resurrection, there's the cost of a tragic future. Because it's the resurrection that separates us from the enemies of God and the consequences that they get. But the resurrection of Jesus is real, and it is true, and sin is paid for by Jesus' death. Thank God. Thank Jesus. And sin and death have been defeated by Jesus rising from the dead. The last enemy to be conquered was death. And Jesus' glorious new and eternal life is ours to share with him. When you are in Christ, you are so connected to him that his reality is your reality. And if he has gone to be with the Father, to be in glory in paradise, then guess what? When we die, our soul goes to be with the Lord, and when the day of resurrection comes, we get a new resurrection body to go with that soul. When we die that day, we go to be with Jesus in paradise, and we await the glory of the resurrection body. And if the dualists tell you that everything physical is evil, they don't know creation before the fall. Because creation before the fall was not evil. God kept pronouncing, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. Man's alone, that's not good. Give him a wife, it's very good. What is the reality? The reality is being in Christ and in his resurrection and in his new life means that everything that he enjoys is everything that we shall enjoy. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.